Please let me invite you to have our passage in Romans in chapter 13 open before you. So the phrase, the new normal, seems to be everywhere, doesn't it? And probably, like me, you're just tired of hearing that, thinking about that. You know, the idea that the COVID virus and lockdown has changed the world in a lasting way. So there's a new normal, there's a new way of life that we've all got to adapt to. We'll put that away. Because the good news of our scripture this morning is that there really is a new normal. But not because of COVID or this law or that law, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. And the good news that God in Christ has changed the world, has changed everything for the better and forever. There is a new normal. There is a whole new way to live. The gospel tells us that the world now is forever not the same. And so the message, the challenge of this passage is therefore, live like it. Don't live in the past. But understand this huge change that there now is in Christ. And live like it. This passage is a bit of a rousing wake-up call. It's a summons. It's a command. Leave the old behind. Live in the new, according to what Christ has done. It's saying to you, Christian, hold nothing back. Go for it in the Christian life. Give all, give everything. It suggests that the failing of most of us as the Lord's people is we are, in a sense, still stuck in the past. Half in, half out. Not grasping the enormity of what Jesus Christ has done. It's not fully penetrated our understanding. And so this word is here to speak to us, to shake you and say, come on, Christian. Don't you know what time it is? It's a whole new time. Christ has come. As you think about these last couple of chapters as a whole, Paul's focused on how we should relate to one another, how we should relate to our neighbours, how we should relate to the government. And you could, I suppose, say in these final few verses of chapter 13, he's telling you how to relate to yourself. That what you need to do, Christian, is often rouse yourself. Stir yourself with the truth. Recognise that often your tendency as a Christian will be to slip backwards, to be a bit sleepy. And that what you need is to hear this summons from the Word of God. Rise up, Christian. All is different now. It's a glorious new day because of Jesus Christ. Live according to the true new normal. But to try to sum up what Paul says, and there's much here that's very practical for the daily struggle of being a Christian, for wrestling with temptations and seeking God. There's some very practical, helpful things here. But let me sum it up what he says as three commands. Wake up, walk straight, and wear Christ. Wake up, walk straight, and wear Christ. So the first command is wake up. Wake up, Christian. It says, do this. So the do this is referring to all the things he's been telling us about loving our neighbour and loving Christ-like love. He says, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So Paul's using a really beautiful picture here, but a very simple one. He's telling us a new day has dawned. It's a whole new time, a whole new era. The day of the Lord. The night is far spent, it's fading away, and the light is beginning to shine. Think of what the Apostle John says in his first letter. The darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. Of course, the scriptures often speak about the day of the Lord. The promise of the future day, there's a specific day God has chosen when he's going to come with power. A day of judgment. His enemies and the wicked will be cast away and removed from his kingdom forever. And a great day of hope. It's the day of redemption. When sin and all its effects will be removed. A glorious new creation. The day of the return of Christ. Of resurrection. Of eternal life. A great hope. And Paul's saying the good news is that day has begun. In a sense, in God's timetable, it's already started. It began the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the light of this new day, it began to break out on the earth. There's a whole new order. Jesus Christ has defeated death. He's broken its power forever. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? So much fear of death around us. Should not be so amongst the Lord's people. Because Jesus Christ has removed death. The way to God is open. You can be reconciled to God. Loved by God, accepted as a child. All sins removed because Christ has atoned. The world was in absolute darkness. No hope. No life. No knowledge of God. But now Christ, his light, is spreading across the world, wherever the gospel is preached, this good news, and he's been gathering for 2,000 years in a people to be saved and to become his new people. And this promise of eternal life. We live in the time of this new day. Death, war, sin, the pandemic. There's nothing new in any of these things. That is the story of the world, but it's always been like. But now there is something new. There's this glorious gospel. If you think about how we label certain periods of history, there's the Dark Ages, there's the Classical Age. You live in the age of Jesus Christ. And that is the true story of history. That's the defining label for what we're living in. But Paul also says that in another sense, this salvation is still to come. It's drawing nearer. It's at hand. And in this sense, he's saying that the completion of this work of salvation is still to come. The final return of Christ, when he will enforce and apply his victory. But that time is drawing nearer every day. Do you feel the immediacy, the urgency, the closeness? It is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, isn't that a happy thought for any Christian? Every day of your life, when you think maybe I'm drawing nearer to death and there's a few more wrinkles and grey hairs and I'm getting one foot nearer to the grave, Paul's saying, that's the wrong way to think about time. Every day, you're coming closer and closer to your redemption and to the return of Christ. Hallelujah! What good news! That's how you should be thinking. Picture it like this. He's saying, we're in like that first few moments of the dawn. You know, the first rays of sun, that they're just appearing over the horizon. There's still a lot of that fuzzy darkness and greyness around us. But with every moment, it is passing away. And that light is only going to shine brighter and brighter until it comes to the glory of full noon, and it will never set again. And that full noon is when Christ will come. So Paul says, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we walk around with such glum looks on our faces. So burdened and so weary and discouraged. Do you know what time it is? It's the time of this glorious new day. So Paul says, live like it. Rise up, Christian. Come on, wake up. Don't be stuck in the past, carrying on in your old sinful ways, your old sinful habits. Don't live in the past. Come on, live the Christian life. Often today you hear people say Christianity is a thing of the past. You know, it's an old dead religion and it's passing away. You need to get with the right times. We're in the 21st century. You need to get on the right side of history. It's completely the wrong way around. Could not be more wrong. Christians are the only ones who are living up to date. Are the only ones who are on the right side of history. Who really know everything has changed. So live like it. You know that famous story of the Japanese soldier, Hiro Onoda, fighting in the Pacific in World War II. He was cut off from his unit and then alone in the jungles. He never got word that the war was over. He'd been taught, never surrender. So for decades, he hid out in the jungles. He'd emerge every once in a while and attack a village, and no one could convince him the war was over. So finally, a former commander tracked him down and persuaded him, and he at last surrendered in 1974. And you might admire his commitment, but you might also see it's ridiculous how the world had changed. The war long ended, and Paul's saying in this passage, Christian, why are you still messing around in the jungles of sin? Don't you know it's over? Christ has won. So live like it. Let me just try and apply that to, if you like, three different kinds of people. First, to anyone who is not yet a Christian. Anyone who's not yet surrendered to Christ. Well, the Bible says you're asleep. You're asleep in your sins. In fact, worse than that, it says you're dead in your sins. When someone's fast asleep, they're dead to the world. In your sins, you're dead to God. You don't know him, and you don't know this salvation that he's won, and you're still in darkness when you're not living the Christian way. And so the Bible is saying to you, wake up, turn to Jesus Christ. Give your whole life over to following him, because this new day has come. But I think it's also the second kind of person is that this is real encouragement for a weary Christian. A Christian who's just feeling worn out at heart. You know, being a Christian is hard. There are battles, there are wounds, you make mistakes, there's disappointments. There can be times of heaviness. Well, if you're tired like that and sleepy, the Lord says, wake up. Don't you know what time it is, my precious child? I'm coming and coming quickly. There's good news, there's great hope for the future. So lift up your head. Look at this glorious time you're living in. That salvation has come. Think on the gospel. But I think it also speaks to sleepy-headed Christians. Think of a teenager who lazily stays in bed all morning because they're so comfortable and they're so content. And there are some Christians like that. They're too comfortable in this world. Too satisfied with the pleasures of the here and now. Too taken up with how the world thinks. Too much like the world. Well, the Lord says, wake up. This world is passing away. What? Don't be content with these things. Don't be living for now. Devote everything to Christ. Go for it, Christian. This world is passing away. And so this is the first commandment. Wake up, Christian. It's a glorious word. But then, the second command really says the same thing to us, but in a different way. He says, walk straight. Walk properly. This is the therefore. Well then, is this how your life should now change? Therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Walk properly. Again, notice again he says, therefore. That's always the logic of the Christian life. Because Christ has changed everything, therefore live a transformed life. And you notice again that there's always two sides to the Christian life. There's a negative and a positive. You must cast off the works of darkness. You must consciously break with sin, break with who you once were. You must put it to death and have nothing more to do with it. And then you must actively put on Christ. Put on the armour of light. You must consciously devote yourself to obeying Christ, to growing in knowledge and virtue, to living a holy life. So just very simply, it's a call to examine yourself. What is it about my life that's displeasing to God that I need to put off? And what is it that I'm not doing that I need to put on? Paul says it's like putting on armour, the armour of light. It's not easy. And this is the daily Christian battle. Just to walk straight before God. To resist temptation and live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, the reason we heard from Ephesians 5 is because Paul, in much greater depth and length, he just expands on what he's saying here. And did you notice there was much of the same vocabulary? Light, armour, walking, waking up. And he was expanding on what's here. And a large part of what he says in Ephesians is he says, know the will of the Lord. Know and understand what he wants you to do. He's not saying there that there's some mysterious plan for each of us that, you know, you've got to try and tease out, where does God want me to live? What job does he want me to have? No. Say God's will is you walk right. You obey his commandments and live a holy life. That you please him in not lying, being kind, being Christ-like character. And that is the daily Christian struggle, to do that. We're not going to be perfect, but that battle, fighting it, is the way to life. But there's again this connection with light and darkness. We put on the armour of light. Of course, light in the scriptures, it so often is used to symbolise or to speak of God's presence. Think about how often we're given that in the scriptures, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or the light of God at creation, the light of God in the Aaronic blessing. Very often, you can't separate it from the presence of God. And when he's saying that you put on the armour of light, I think one dimension to that is live in the presence of God. Consciously aware of God's presence. That his light is there, shining on and around. That even everything is exposed and open in his light. Even the secrets of the heart. As the Lord says, you know, everything is made manifest by the light. Again, this is very practical if you're wrestling with temptation. The Christian way to live is to always remember you are before the face of God. That his light is shining on you. His presence is there. And everything you do, say and think, you must remember it is all seen by God. See, that's the contrast with the works of darkness he mentions in verse 13. Lust, drunkenness. They're all things that people tend to do at the night. In the dark. In secret. Even in a spiritual sense, that's the nature of sin. It's what we do in the dark. It's what we're ashamed of. We know we've got to keep it secret. We don't want anyone to find out about them. Or for God to know about them. Christian life is characterized by light and transparency. What you see is what you get. You're hiding nothing. It's a pretty good rule. That if there's something you're doing in secret. Something that you don't want to be seen in the light. It's a pretty good guide that's going to be a sin and you shouldn't be doing it. And you can weigh up every action by this rule. Can I do this with my Savior watching? Can I do this walking in the light? If this was to be exposed. And that can be a helpful weapon, that fear of the Lord when you're tempted. If you wouldn't do it before the face of Jesus Christ, then don't do it. Because that light is there. So be conscious of his presence, of the armour of light. Put it on. And then the third command. Again, he says almost the same thing, but in a new way. He says, Christian, you must wear Jesus Christ. Astonishing thing to say. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It's another all-demanding summons. to live out the Christian life in response to the gospel. But the simplicity of this picture might make you underestimate what he's really saying here, the enormity of putting on Christ. And of course, in one sense, it's a reminder of the gift of salvation we are given, the gift of righteousness. Everything we've heard in Romans, that we are united to the Lord Jesus. He is our righteousness before God. It's the nakedness of our sin is covered before God in his judgment. But here it's meaning something slightly different. It's about our actions. It's about our daily need to put on Christ. It's saying, this is the standard. You must be like Christ. You must copy him. You must conform to him, so that even as someone looks at your life, they see Christ. To be almost like a little Christ, his life reproduced in you. That's the standard. That's the pattern. Now, of course, he's not saying put on Christ in a fake way, like you're putting on a performance or acting something that you're not. He's saying, no, really, sincerely, put on Christ. Live in him. Live like him and through him. You could say that in this verse, he's speaking about two kinds of provisions. Provision meaning, your resources. You know, the food in the fridge you've stocked up with, the money in the bank you're saving up. In biblical times, you might think of a city about to come under siege. It's going to make provision. It's going to fill itself with food for that. Or think of Joseph, knowing that the famine's coming on Egypt. He makes provision. He piles up the storehouses of Egypt full of grain. Well, we're told first, make no provision for the flesh. The flesh, of course, is our fallen, sinful weakness that remains in all of us. The lusts, the sinful desires that lurk in the dark places of your heart. So he's saying, don't make provision for that flesh. Don't feed your sinful desires. Don't give them any resources to stimulate them. Again, brothers and sisters, I think this is a really helpful bit of wisdom for the daily battle against temptation. Often the battle against temptation is won or lost before the moment of temptation. It depends on what provisions you've already been storing up. If you've been feeding your lusts, you've been giving them material to work with, then when you're tempted, when that moment comes, down you go. You've been feeding up the flesh and it's got stronger. For example, maybe if your weakness is temptation with sexual lusts, well, don't make provision for them. Be careful what images you see. Guard your eyes, lest you be storing up provision. Or maybe if you struggle with a temptation to bad language, don't give it provision. Don't feed it. Don't be around people who use bad language. Don't listen to things that are full of all that filth. If you're tempted towards sinful anger, that's your weakness in the flesh. Don't make provision for it. Don't dwell on bitter thoughts or on evils. Don't nurse grudges. So what you're doing is you're going to be feeding it up. How it might apply to different kinds of temptations can vary, but the essential wisdom is the same. Don't prepare any ground in your soul where the devil will have an easy landing. When he's trying to light the fire of temptation, make sure you don't have lots of dry tinder waiting for him to set alight. Make no provision for the flesh. Starve it. But instead, the positive command, put on the Lord Jesus. It's telling us that in him, we have the most wonderful divine provision. That in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need to live. God has not launched you off like an arrow in the Christian life saying, that's the direction, off you go, let's see how you fly. He is with us every step, every day, to sustain us, to help us, to empower us. It's telling you that Christ is so sufficient and so close to you, brothers and sisters. He's as close as the clothes you put on your back. What a wonderful thought. He's as close as that, closer even. And his unlimited grace and power His holiness is there as a provision for you to draw on, to in weakness pray and ask for the help of, and to lean on, to rest on. So you can live this glorious new life, putting behind who you used to be and walking in the light, because you're given the riches of Christ to draw on by faith constantly. There's huge encouragement there. And so what you have to learn to do is, just as you make no provision for the flesh and starve it, you must learn how to draw on the provisions of Christ. You must learn how to feed on them, how to rely on them, how to daily trust in Christ, live on his provisions. And you do that by drawing on the means he uses to supply you. The channels, if you like, by which this water can constantly be renewing your soul. I mean, he's given us the scriptures. You draw on the provisions of Christ by reading them, hearing them, feeding on them, meditating on them. And again, I'm not talking about just a burr reading of the letter, 5 minutes here, I've done my daily devotion, I've done my duty. I'm saying you almost have to penetrate the outer shell of the scriptures and say, what is my Savior giving to me here? He's speaking to me here. He's equipping me for today. What is it he wants me to be drawing on? What promise does he want me to be believing? What commandment is he teaching me? In what way is he rebuking me? And truly, spend time sitting at his feet. He's there speaking through the scriptures. And you're drawing on that provision. There's prayer. What is prayer but confessing how weak we are? It's just coming to God with empty hands and saying, I'm nothing. I'm not going to make it through this day in my own strength. But Christ, you are all in all. Fill me with your spirit. I'm coming in weakness. There's the sacraments, the precious, precious sacraments of the church. Through them, Christ is present. He feeds and nourishes. He confirms to us all his promises in them. He seals and stamps them and says, this is how true it is. As true and as real as me giving you myself to you in this bread and wine. In the fellowship of the saints. That's another resource. Christ through each of us ministering to each other and encouraging each other. Look to be nourished and to be built up in Christ. Garrisoned in Christ. Provisioned in Christ. Through all these means that he gives us. So brothers and sisters, do you know what time it is? This glorious new day. Be far more radical. Give all to Christ. We live in this glorious new day, the day of salvation. So conscious of the light of Christ, his presence always there, go for it. And walk straight, wake up, and work Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power revealed in the gospel. We thank you that this world is passing away with all its sin and misery, that it is now just in the darkness as the sun rises, and that soon the light will fill all things. We thank you, Lord, for giving us life and causing us to live in this glorious day. And we ask, Lord, that you would increase our understanding, that we would know all that Christ means, all that he has accomplished, and that we would live like it. And we thank you, Lord, for the provision that you've given us in him. And we ask that you would teach us and help us to draw on him, to rely on him. And we are sorry, Father, when we still live stuck in the past. We are sorry, Lord, when we rely on our own strength, when we have fed the flesh and lived in the flesh. Lord, our desire as your children is to truly be light as you are light. And for all of us here today, Lord, please may that power be felt in a new and wondrous way. And help us, please, we pray, to put on Christ and to live like him and to show him to the world. For his sake, we pray. Amen.